Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles this morning. Acts chapter 2. And again, as you're turning there, couple more things we want to celebrate real quick. Last week, I want to tell each of you who played with the soup luncheon, thank you very much. Just absolutely amazing, the support and the encouragement you give our high school and junior high kids that way. I want you to know that it's more than just giving some money to a mission project. I want you to understand that you're supporting kids who are seeking God's direction in their life. And by you giving that way, I mean, I guess maybe this is the point I'm trying to make. Preston doesn't plan a bunch of mission trips in the summertime just so he can have some like vacation time, or you know, because honestly, going to Arkansas with 18 high school kids, probably not vacation, but close, but not vacation, especially in a small van. But the fact of the matter is, he's not trying to just plan vacation time, and his goal really is not just simply to try to justify the fact that we have a full-time youth guy. We use mission trips to help students cultivate their pursuit of Jesus. Okay, what I'm saying is, each of the kids who are going to go on trips this summer, they're seeking the Lord. They're asking him what they, you know, is this something I should be doing or not be doing? And saying yes to him. Folks, that's what we want to build in the hearts of people. It doesn't matter if it's junior high and high school kids or it's adults. And we want to cultivate and we want to promote, and then we want to celebrate when somebody says yes. And by you guys supporting downstairs in the soup dinner and all that, you helped promote and build up and support and encourage students saying yes. Okay, that's what we want. We want to celebrate that. And so I want to tell you thank you for that. Appreciate that. I'm excited to see what God's going to do in and through youth missions this summer. Beyond that, some of you might know Jason and Mariah Skeens. Been with us for a couple years now, primarily 9 o'clock folk. If you see a guy who looks fairly stoic and kind of built like a wall, and you think that he could probably like kill you 3 or 4 different directions, that's Jason, okay? Because he was in the military, and that's kind of what he was trained to do. So long story short on this, they moved here 2 years ago to help help their family with a business in town. And Jason was finishing up seminary, a place called Shepherd Seminary out in North Carolina. The interesting thing about that is the faculty of Shepherd's and one guy in particular I've been connected with just about my whole life. As a matter of fact, one of his professors was the president of my Bible college that I went to, and so kind of knew about Jason and Mariah before they got here. We get an opportunity elders are going to run an ordination council here in 2 weeks for Jason. Jason has a calling in his life to go be a military chaplain. Talk about a mission field. Kind of a big calling, tough environment, and yet is convinced that that's where God's leading him. And so much so that the reason why I'm bringing this up is we get to celebrate on this, and not only will he ordain Jason, and again, barring some kind of major, like, skeleton in his theological closet, you know, he's going to make it through this thing all right. We're short-timing with Jason and Mariah. As a matter of fact, he's already talking about where he's going to get placed as military chaplain within the next 60 days, as I understand it. And so we'll celebrate with him here in a few weeks, but I bring that up just because that's just another thing God's been really good to our church to be able to play in, that we can send another couple out to go do the work of ministry. We're blessed that way. Randomly, too, and I can't remember if I just thought this or I actually mentioned it in a service. We've been talking since January that one of our big focuses this year is that we wanted to continue to emphasize gospel communities in the church, and we just want to continue to celebrate. You know, by the time we get into, you know, springtime here at First Baptist, and we'll have like 6 new gospel communities up and running in the area, we praise the Lord for that. And I mentioned it in the announcement piece, but it's one of the best ways you're going to be able to connect here at First Baptist is to be in a gospel community. You want to see Jimmy. You want to talk to me. We want to get you plugged in on that. We're excited and thankful for your guys' response that way. Those are all big wins here at First Baptist. One more thing, and we'll jump in. But the passage of scripture we're looking at, God's timing is pretty amazing. Most of you probably won't remember this, but yesterday marked 12 years since I've been your pastor. I showed up here, and everything was just a little bit different at that particular point in time. And then after I started, we did this thing here where I think you guys called it an installation service, which makes me feel more like a saint than a pastor. But I think I was properly installed in that moment. But in that installation service, I preached from this passage. And I shared with you that because of all of that, you know, depth of pastoral experience that I had, none, and all of that, you know, seminary training that I had, none, that if God was going to do anything here, he would get all the glory for it. And for us to move forward, for that to happen, we would have to hold on to these foundational pieces in Acts chapter 2. That there was, you know, for us to move, we weren't going to color outside the lines on this one. That we just, you know, pretty basic, but man, we were going to hold on to what God said. This is the way, that if God said this is the way it looks, then we're going to do our best to do that, okay? I share all of that because there's two things I want to put on the table. Number one, from Danique and I's perspective, just thank you so much for your love and encouragement. It's really an honor to be pastor here. This is home. And we love this place. We really do. And you know what? God gets a lot of glory because he's done a lot of things over the last 12 years, right? Humbled by that. Secondly, though, if you're going to pray for me moving forward, I have to start first by repenting. And it might be too strong of a word, but I just know my heart on this deal. We're going to talk about some of this in the message, but there are just certain pieces, parts, when I look back on 12 years and it's like, God, you need to forgive me. You need to forgive me for not being more dependent upon you. You need to forgive me for not leaning in and trusting you more than I do. It's a moment in time where I look back on 12 years and just go, I guess what I'm asking you to pray for me is help me to be more dependent, more trusting. Folks, because we can manipulate and manufacture anything we want, but the end game is we really want God to build his church. And we want him to reach this community with the gospel. And I think for that to happen, we need to come real close and we need to become like uber dependent, if that makes sense. And so your prayer for me is that I can do more of that. That I'll be more dependent that way. And that maybe God would just give me a few more opportunities, give us a few more opportunities to make much of the gospel in Durango and the county. So we're gonna take a peek at this and I think some of what I'm talking about will come into more clarity as we walk through Acts chapter 2 this morning. So we start in verse 41. Luke writes, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." And so we started this series about a month, earlier this month on this book of Acts, and we're calling it Foundations. And honestly, when you think about the word foundations, nobody gets really super stoked about foundations, right? I mean, whether it's in church or it's in your house, right? Nobody's fired up about a foundation until you need it, right? I mean, nobody really cares about a foundation until it goes bad, right? Nobody cares about a foundation until you live in Oklahoma in its tornado season, right? I mean, all of a sudden foundations become real important on that. And as we look at this thing and we talk about being the church that we would desire to be here in Durango, we want these foundational pieces to be evident in our church. Week one, we talked about Jesus and we started there. He's our cornerstone, right? He's the man that was on mission, the guy that we hook our wagon to as a church. We don't want to deviate from that. Week two, we talked about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's the fuel for our mission, drives that mission that way. Week three, last week we talked about sermon. And the sermon is really the message of our mission. And the message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That message that Jesus left heaven, came down to earth, and lived the life that you and I could never live, and he died the death that we should have died. That's our message. We don't deviate from that thing. And then this week, we want to come and we want to look at the church, all right? It's the movement on mission. The church is the movement on this thing. And so hear me on this, because this may change the way we see church a little bit this morning. Maybe not for all of us, but for some of us, the church is not primarily a place. Okay, that's brick and mortar talking on that deal, all right? Church is a movement. Church is members. Church is you on movement that way, or on mission that way. Unfortunately, we gravitate to the German word, root word for church, which means a place you gather for a religious service. Okay, I don't know about you, a place where you gather for a religious service, that doesn't really stir the heart much, does it? Okay, but the Greek word for church, ekklesia, means called out ones, right? It's called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light to declare the excellencies and the glory of his name. Now we're talking about something different, right? All right, and we're moving on that thing. And folks, I don't know about you, but this morning, when we start thinking about declaring the excellency of God's name, let me ask you, can you do that this morning? I mean, each one of you, we can do that, right? Where we're at, where we find ourselves, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods this way, on mission. And so my question for you this morning to kind of think about a little bit is, which came first, the mission or the church? Right? Did the mission come first or did the church come first? See, in Acts chapter 1, it would tell us that mission came first. Be my witnesses. And in Acts chapter 2, the church came second. And it's been said before that God doesn't have a mission for his church, but that he made a church for his mission. Folks, hear me. There's freedom in that thing, okay? That we're not defining the mission. And that's one of the things that in modern evangelicalism, we spend a lot of time talking about mission statements and vision statements and things. The mission is in front of us, okay? He was clear. He said, go to the nations. Make disciples on this thing. All right, and that's why we try to boil down mission statement about as simply as we can and connect it completely to the very words of God, right? We want to love him, we want to love people, and we want to make disciples. We're going to go be his witnesses, okay? And this is where he sent us, this is where he's put us, which means, hear me on this, which means a church that is not on mission is not really a church. And to take it a step further, Christ followers who are not on mission are not really part of the church. Acts 1 shows us two things that kind of propelled this movement that we're looking at in Acts chapter 2. Two things. Number one, they were captured by the message. They were captured by that message. Folks, it wasn't just something to talk about. It wasn't just something to regurgitate. It wasn't something just to look and kind of analyze and put on really sweet PowerPoint slides that way. This idea of being a witness to Jerusalem, Judea, you know, the concentric circle illustration, we've all seen it, right? And it's appropriate and it fits on this thing. But man, we sit back and we intellectualize that particular message, and yet God himself, his very heart, is that we are players in that mission. This is not reserved for some like special ops group of Christ followers who go to the four corners of the earth. This is set up for just regular people like you and I in our backyards with the people that we interact with. And my question for us is, what's keeping us from that, right? When we look at that, but that's number one. But number two, the two things that propelled this church is not only were they captured by the message, but number two, they were yielded to the Spirit. And see, this, we take yielded to the Spirit and we put that aside and we say that's reserved for a bunch of select theological, you know, minds to talk through and come up with the particulars of what it means to be yielded to the Spirit. But the fact of the matter is to be yielded means to come under or come behind, right? To rely on, to lean on that deal. And so you're captured by the message and you're yielded to the Spirit on this thing. And so my question for you this morning, just simply, are you moved by mission? Are you moved by the mission? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to be witnesses this way. And so today we look at the foundation of the church and what it was built upon this way. And as we look at Acts chapter 2, it was different. It was defined by difference this way. It was explosive growth. All right, and not only do we see it in the book of Acts, but if you read first century historians, second century historians, third century historians, Christianity exploded. All right, so much so that in some cases and in some ways, it displaced the culture of the day. The Greco-Roman culture of the day was displaced by Christianity, by Christ following that way. It was just absolutely attractively dynamic. And so what set them apart? What set this first century church, what moved them? Because here's the deal. It's the same things that should move us today in the 21st century. This is not just a pipe dream or a goal on this deal that maybe, you know, we can taste for a moment on this thing. But this is foundational for us to live on and build upon in our day-to-day here in the 21st century. And so the first thing that you see in verse 41 is that this church, the church, our church, is moved by devotion. It's moved by devotion. This is the hub on which everything turns. Look at verse 41. It says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Here comes in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves. And I've never seen this before. I mean, I just got to be honest with you. Generally, when I get to verse 42, my mind, my heart, my attention goes right to the four pillar things and got to be about the, you know, the apostles' teaching, got to be about prayer, got to be about, and I miss the fact that we're devoting. And you got to circle that thing because this is the game changer for us. And we're going to bring it all around back to this at the end of the message too. But they were devoting themselves. That word devoting or to devote means to give something away. It means to set it apart for service. It means to give it away for someone else's benefit on this. That's why some of your translations will read give or gave themselves, okay, to God and to each other. The principle at hand here is radical unselfishness. And notice what's going on here in verse 42. They were continuing. You got to circle the word they, because who are they talking about? They're not just talking about their own little posse of friends. They is international in its scope. You got to remember Pentecost. People from all over the world are there. 3,000 people came to know Christ that day, right? So the diversity of the church is immense. And they were doing this together. Here's the amazing thing. They're doing it together in spite of their cultural differences, in spite of their language barrier that way. And by Acts chapter 13, honestly, this thing is spread in such a way that there's mentions of folk from Africa, from Asia, from Greece, from Rome that are doing these things. This is absolutely dynamic on what's taking place, an electrifying movement of God. So much so that when we start to look at it, there's a historian, a guy named Kenneth Latterett, who wrote this about Christianity, and he says this, more than any of its competitors, Christianity attracted all races and classes. Judaism never quite escaped from its racial bonds. Christianity, however, gloried in its appeal to Jew and Gentile, Greek and barbarian. The Greek and Roman philosophies never really won the allegiances of the masses. They appealed to the educated, the morally and socially cultured. Christianity drew the lowly and unlettered, yet also developed a philosophy of its own which commanded the respect of many of the educated. Christianity was for both sexes, while its rivals were primarily more for men. And the church welcomed both rich and poor. No other religion took in so many groups and strata of society. The question must be raised why this unprecedented comprehensiveness came to appear to the world first in Christianity. Why is it there? Now, you got to stop for a second because in the context that we live in, we sit back and go, well, some of this stuff, that's around today. That's going on. This doesn't sound necessarily new on this, right? And there are certain ideals, Christian ideals, that, again, they don't seem necessarily new today, right? Things like love your enemy instead of killing everybody, right? To forgive indefinitely, to reconcile relationships to care for the poor, and the idea of universal human rights, we sit back and go, well, that's around. Exactly, and that's what he's saying. That's what is going on here, is that these ideals find their roots deeply within the gospel message. Okay, when you look at care for the poor or health care as a whole, I mean, historically speaking, not that we get all of the credit, not that Christianity gets all the credit for that, but Christianity, by and large, was the birthplace for hospitals and health care globally on that deal. When you look at universal human rights anymore, as historians are writing on that, and they trace this thing back at the idea of watching and looking at universal human rights, those, they draw ties all the way back to first and second century Christianity. Folks, this is overwhelming when you start to think in, and these things make sense today because of where they're rooted. And these things are rooted in this devotion, as it's talked about in verse 42, this giving something, namely yourself, giving something away to the mission. Just hear me on this for a minute, folks. There are a lot of people who may look at you and not want to connect with you talking about Jesus. But name somebody who doesn't want to talk to you about caring for the poor. Name somebody who doesn't want to talk to you about universal human rights. Right? Do you see where the... And if this thing is rooted in the gospel and rooted in Christianity, don't you see how that discussion and how that path is going to lead you back to Jesus anyway? I mean, we don't want... Does that make sense? I mean, folks, there are strands and there are tenets of conversation going on in America today that are rooted back and connected back to Jesus. And we want to play in that. We don't want to dodge that. We don't want to move away from that. But it comes... And we have to grab a hold of this idea of devotion, that it's this idea of giving ourselves away, of surrendering ourselves, being set apart for mission. So that's number one. Number two, though, they didn't stop there. The church also is moved by delight, okay? By delight. And as we come to verse 42, and you hear about the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread into prayer, folks, we're not talking about duty. We're not talking about obligation. We're not talking about some kind of performance-based earning of cookies, you know, or favor from God on this thing. But delight in and joy in God and his person and his plan this way. And I want to share this with you because forever again, when I've read this thing, I feel the burden of verse 42, and I don't know how to experience verses 43 through 47. I don't know how to get there. And here's the amazing thing, and I could be all wet on this, and you guys are going to have to just walk with me on this because you gave me a microphone today, is the fact that I think there's a direct correlation and connection between those four pillars and what follows. Okay, and I think each of those things produce some of what follows in verses 43 through 47. So go with me on this for just a minute, right? It says that, first of all, they devoted themselves, they were delighting in the apostles' teaching, which is the word of God. And the word produces awe. Okay, the word produces awe. Think about this with me for just a minute, because it says in verse 43, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Have you ever read the Bible and it just read you? You ever read the Bible and you walk away going, that is exactly what I needed to hear? Right? Awe. That's awe, by the way. Now, there are times where we read the Bible and we go, I have no idea what that said, right? There are moments like that, or you read the Bible, and you go, why is that in there, right? That's kind of awe-inspiring too, right? It's like, God, you really put that in there, right? But the Word of God will produce awe within us, those aha moments, that no way moment, right? That God, this thing was written like 2,000 years ago, and it speaks exactly to what I'm thinking about. No way, right? It produced, and that's what's going on here. They're committed, they're delighting in the Word of God and the apostles' teaching, and it's producing this mind-blowing, mind-shaping awe, right? And we start thinking about the Word, and then it starts to grow in our lives where we can say with David in Psalm 119, how sweet are your words to my taste. Or we can say with the prophet Jeremiah, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and delight of my heart, for I've been called by your name. Folks, this is just good. And this is what they were delighting in, was the word of God is producing this all. But number two, they're also delighting in fellowship. And it says in verse 42 that they were devoted to this fellowship. And what it produces is wonders. Fellowship will produce wonders for us. And you look at verse 43, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And when we start talking about fellowship, here's the deal. To some extent, we've kind of minimized fellowship in the church today. We make fellowship to be a meal downstairs, okay? Which, that's not bad, by the way. I mean, again, last week we killed it with soup. So, I mean, that's not bad. But we minimize it to a meal. We minimize it, you know, maybe to some kind of small group activity. We minimize it, honestly, to like an accountability group on this thing. And we just call fellowship, you know, and I'm, again, they all serve their part. But unfortunately, at times, like accountability groups become a bunch of dudes sitting around a circle talking about the shared sin in their life, and everybody gives each other a fist bump and says, don't go do that this week. Okay, straight? I don't need fellowship. I can go sin plenty on my own. All right? I mean, I'll just get there. I mean, and we're not, we've missed what the idea of fellowship is. Fellowship is so much deeper than that. Fellowship is having the same goal, a same horizon, and a same commitment. I mean, to put it to you this way, if you were to like be picked for a fellowship at Oxford University, okay, you go over to Oxford University, and what you're going to do is you're going to like eat with and room with and study with and talk with and hang out with the people who are doing the same thing. So like if you're a nuclear physicist, right, that's all you're doing. You eat, drink, sleep, nuclear physicist stuff, okay? And you do that every day, all day. Shared horizon, right? And then when you sit around and your minds are blown because you're studying something in nuclear physics and it's like, whoa, this is amazing, right? Wonder. I can't believe we can do that. I can't believe we can get there in nuclear physics. Wonder. Folks, it's the same when we talk about fellowship. Because if we're moving to the same end, same mission, I mean, let's be straight. The mission that God has called us to, it's pretty bizarre. It's out there a bit. It's demanding. It's exacting, right? It's not easy to be a Christ follower sometimes, right? And folks, we don't need people just simply to get together and share like a little piece of cake and some coffee with, all right, on that deal. We need some people who are in it and going with us and understand the bizarre nature of what we've been called to, right? And they struggle and they walk and they endure and they go with us on that. They have highs and they have lows, just like we do, right? We need that because when we sit back, when we start talking about the wonders of what we see going on in mission, if we're talking about being witnesses and we're talking about making disciples on this, what we're saying is we're watching lives be changed. We're watching relationships restored and addictions broken and prayers answered and people saved. Folks, this is what we're sharing. And let me ask you this. When that goes down, who do you share that with? You just don't walk up to your random neighbor and go, hey, let me tell you about this prayer God answered. Because my neighbor next door is going to look at me and go, what? Okay, I mean, seriously. So I need you in that. I need you. We need to fellowship on that. And that's what they're delighting in because they had people who were in the battle, so to speak, in that same mission together, celebrating that thing, sharing in the wonder of what took place. And there's just nothing better. When we sit and we look and we watch God do that, but they were delighting in that. Number three, they were delighting in this breaking of bread, which is just another way to talk about community, okay? And hear me, all three, for instance, the 3,000 who came into the family of God, they weren't connected to everybody, okay? Hear me, sometimes I think we sit back and go, man, I should know everybody. That's impossible. I mean, that's just impossible. I can't know everybody, right? That's too much burden. But you should know some, and some should know you. And there should be this breaking of bread on this thing, right, that takes place because this breaking of bread, as it talks about, look what it produces, starting in verse 44. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And some of you are going, whoa, 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 stop. Did God mean that? Or is that a cultural thing? Okay, it made the Bible. So he means it. He means it. I mean, because what community produces is sharing. Okay? It produces sharing, sharing of life, sharing of stuff, sharing of details of the day-to-day on this thing, right? And so when God is talking here about giving your stuff away as anyone might have need, okay, on this, he means business on that. And so, folks, you're sitting back and going, Jeff, I start to get overwhelmed when I start to think about people who are hungry, people who are homeless, people who are struggling here, people who are I get overwhelmed by that. I don't have enough stuff to meet all those needs on that. And then what if I don't have anything, right? What if I get to the point where I sold everything and I starved to death? Started thinking about that a little bit. Because what if I just, like, sell all my stuff and I starve to death? And I got Danica next to me, and I'm like 75 or 80. I'm looking at her, I got her hand, and I'm like, oh, I'm hungry, you know? Something like that, you know? And we're going to die. And we die, and I wake up in front of Jesus, and he says, welcome. And I look at her, and I go, wait a minute, we just died because we gave everything away because people had needs. Huh. Good way to go. Except that's just never going to happen, right? Because I'm always going to sit back and I'm going to hit some kind of button on my life thinking, man, I got to make sure I got a little extra in the tank. Folks, you see where we're missing this thing? And again, it's not your job to like meet the needs of everybody, but if there's like somebody and you got the stuff, sell it. Dump it. Give it away, right? Does it make sense? I mean, what are we out? Stuff. Right? And for some of you who are sitting back and, whoa, Jeff, now wait a minute. I heard somebody preach about this, and I felt more comfortable with that, and I'm really not liking where you're pushing me on this thing. You need to sell that thing. Okay? And I'm dead serious about that, because right now, if you're like me, I'm thinking of some other things too, and I'm going, not that. Anything that you're going, not that, that is exactly what needs to go. Because we're holding on to that thing, okay? And again, you can't get overwhelmed, all right, because it can be paralyzing when you start to think about the needs in the world today, right? All kinds of stats dudes like me throw out in front of you. 17 million orphans. Everybody should adopt somebody, okay? How many kids a day dying because there's no clean water? You better go dig a well somewhere, right? I mean, you start to hear these things straight on me. You just stay with me, okay? 17 million orphans. How do you stick your thumb in the hole in that, you know, well, or on that dam to try to keep it from flooding? Well, you don't have a big enough thumb. For Danique and I, it meant going to China and Korea and bringing two home. We couldn't take 17 million, but we can love two. Okay? Folks, we don't have to feed everybody, because that's just too paralyzing. But you can do for one that which you wish you could do for everyone. Okay? And so God's not jacking around here when he talks about the fact, sell your stuff. That's why you have it. Okay? So you have to filter. Hear me. You have to filter through that thing and say, what can I use? And where can it go? And how does it play? All right? And there's no guilt coming from me. It's just that I know personally, Danique and I have to talk, and we have to show our kids what it looks like to hold on real loosely to what God's given us. That's the point here. He's given it to us to use and to maximize it for the sake of the gospel. And if I'm not willing to do this with it, then that's exactly the thing that Danique and I need to get rid of in our house first. Have to. Okay? And so there's this sharing that takes place, and it's this joyful sharing. But lastly, let me get to it. It says they delighted him to pray on this thing, right? And from that, what prayer produces is joy. It produces joy where there was gladness and sincerity of heart and praising of God on this thing. And when we talk about prayer, what we're saying is, God, I need you. God, help me. God, we need you on this thing. We're utterly dependent upon you on this thing. And joy comes. Think about it. When God answers a prayer, how many times when God's answered a prayer have you walked away from that going, that stunk? Right? I mean, seriously, when God answers a prayer, it's pretty amazing. God, you did that. Now, There's sometimes when he doesn't answer or he tells you to wait, that's a whole different story. But when he answers on that thing, there's joy, right? Now, think about this with me for just a minute when we start talking about prayer, because see, we're just not very good about this thing. I mean, in this case, when Peter stands up to pray, Jesus had told them to go away and pray and wait on this deal, and this is what they did. They prayed for 10 straight days. Peter got up and preached for 10 minutes, and 3,000 people got saved. In America today, you know what we do? We pray for about 10 minutes, we preach for 10 days, and nobody gets saved. Says the guy who stands in the pulpit. And you guys have endured some of the 10-day-long sermons. I mean, you really have. Dude, we got the zeros in the wrong spot. Folks, and if we're going to see God do something with First Baptist Church in Durango, to do something with the gospel to reach the people of this great community, man, we need to be praying, right? I mean, I wasn't messing around during announcement time because, the pastor handbook, page 32, tells us, when talking about Easter, invite people to pray on that deal. It's like for real. God, we have people that we want to know you and be changed forever, and we would love to have them sit next to us in church. God, please make that happen. It's a good prayer. Folks, we stood up 2 weeks ago as leadership and said, man, we're contemplating a couple of fairly major decisions here at the church. Do we buy another building? Do we expand across our parking lot? Or maybe if that doesn't work, do we do something with some land south of town? Those are fairly major decisions that you just don't kind of run and throw a dart and hope you hit something on that deal. We need you to pray with us on that deal. Okay? And I'm inviting you right now today that you're going to say, man, I'll go with you. That you'll enter a time of prayer fasting with leadership on this thing. Because what we're saying is that we think in 2 months we're going to stand in front of you and have heard from God. That's kind of a fairly bold statement. And we want to make sure that we really did. And we could really use your prayers, because eldership is just made up of a bunch of dudes that really need God. But we really are asking, we're really praying that way, because we want to better impact this community with the gospel, if that makes sense, right? So we just don't want to pray for a few minutes and then tell God what he's going to do next. We want to pray and show him our dependence and listen for what he's saying or where he's taking us on that way, because that's what was going on here. And there was delight to pray because there was answers to prayer and there's joy to be experienced in that moment. So there's this devotion and there's this this delight. Lastly, verse 47, the church is moved by difference. Okay, it's moved by difference. And folks, simply put, it says that having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. Being part of God's movement, being part of his mission on this deal, we should come expecting to see difference being made in the lives of people, whether it's them coming into relationship with Jesus for the first time. Hear me on this. We should not ever be surprised that God would save somebody. Right? I mean, we should never be saved. Is it surprised by that? He's in the business of doing that. Redemption is at his heart, man. I mean, we celebrate that thing. But not only that, where we see people saved, but we should not be surprised when people's lives are changed. Folks, we should come expecting that we should look differently. Folks, we should leave this place different than when we came in today. We should just expect that to be going on, because that's what he does. So let me try to tie this thing together, right? So very simply, what's hampering you from being moved by mission? What holds you back? What distracts you from mission, right? I've been reading a lot of articles recently, particularly in reference to parachurch ministry on campuses, where struggle connecting with students. And one of the reasons sociologists are saying that there's struggle for campus ministers to connect with students today is there's lack of commitment amongst college kids, which then plays into it's tough to find service, people to work service jobs, because there's lack of commitment to holding a job. And so basically what sociologists are doing right now is just putting a stamp on the fact like 20-somethings and early 30-somethings just can't commit to anything. I would argue with them for just a minute, and that's not a surprise to anybody in here that I would argue with them. But I would argue with them. They have plenty of commitment. They're just not committed to that job. and they're just not committed to, I mean, I'm looking around, we all have commitment. We all can commit. We're all way committed. Except that, you know, for instance, and this is not to bag on college students or anything like that, you know, or 20-somethings as a whole, but man, I mean, we know there's commitment because you guys can pick up the latest, you know, Call of Duty and kill it in a weekend. Smash it. Done. Right? I mean, think about it for just a minute. When we're behind a season or two in our favorite show, we can find the commitment to catch up. Right? I mean, we got no problem with that. Folks, the question is not, do we have commitment? It's what are we committed to? All right? And so when we talk about mission, we talk about God's mission for the church, the question is, are we committed to his mission for the church, or are we committed to my mission for the church? Because I know my greatest problem right now is not so much do I think that there's a God, right? My greatest issue is that there's the God I want, and I'm way committed to him. But unfortunately, too often, the God I want is not the God who is. And that's where I struggle. All right? Now, I want to finish John chapter 17. There's a sweet prayer that Jesus is praying in John 17. And it talks about, and this is our target, this is our takeaway for the day. When we look at this, John 17, look at verse 13. Jesus is about ready to die. He's praying, okay? And this is what he prays, verse 13. He says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth," or set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. "As you sent me into the world," right? We call that Christmas, right? When he came into the world on mission at Christmas time, "I also have sent them into the world on mission." Okay, we're being sent out. We got called out. We're called out once, sent out on mission. All right, here's the money, verse 19. "For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." And the reason why I'm keying in on that word sanctify is that word sanctified in verse 19 is the same word as devoted in Acts chapter 2. "For their sake, I devoted myself. For their sakes, I gave myself away for them." Is that good? Right? "For their sakes, I took on humanity and lowered myself so that they could be raised up. For their sakes, I devoted myself to empty myself of everything so they could be filled with my fullness." Right? "I devoted myself to become of no reputation so that they could have a name. I devoted myself to lose everything so that they could gain all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. I devoted myself to be forsaken so that they could be forgiven." Folks, this is what Jesus has done. He's the one that we hook our wagon to on mission in the church. This is what we're about. And folks, the question for us on this as we look at this, God himself did this. This is astounding. And the question for us is, will we devote ourselves? Not to earn, not to prove something, but in response to the one who devoted himself to us first. To give ourselves away for the sake of mission, for the glory of his name, for the good of people today. What's keeping you from devoting yourself? What's keeping you from holding yourself back? I mean, honestly, when you start to think about it, when we put it in these terms, it kind of peels away a lot of the other stuff we battle, right? A lot of the other stuff we deal with. Where we look at and go, well, this church bums me out for this, and this church is no good at that, and this church, you know, and we're just missing what it's talking about, devoting ourselves, giving ourselves away for the mission that he's put in front of us. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for a chance to come and to hear you speak to us. Father, I just confess to you this morning that when I start to think about what keeps me from giving myself away, Father, is honestly, the long and short of it is I there's a certain agenda that I want, and there's a certain way I want it to play, and Lord, there's fear on my part that it may not work out that way. Father, there's numbers of answers to that question all throughout the room, but our prayer this morning is, Father, to help us see Jesus for who he is and what he really did. Help us to see him empty himself and to give himself away for the sake of humanity. And Father, I pray that in our own world, in our own influence, in our own sphere, Father, help us to give ourselves away as well. Father, help us to devote ourselves. Father, help us to delight. And Father, help us to see difference. And Father, help us to see all those things for the glory of your name. Father, we're back to where we started today. And it's really all about the great name of Jesus. And so, Father, as we sing now in response to your word, I pray that, we would make much of you and make much of your Son. And we'll thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus.